Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, it says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." That is Jesus Christ speaking. And so throughout this series, we've been talking about red letters. There's many Bibles, you pick them up, you turn to the Gospels, the New Testament, you'll find there's sections of text that are written in red. That is meant to highlight or to more easily help you identify the words of Jesus. Now, there's different reasons why they say that that's been done. Some would say so that when you're reading the Bible, it can make you feel like that Jesus is speaking to you directly. Others would say it's just meant to kind of emphasize the words of Jesus. And still yet others say that those letters are red to symbolize the blood that Jesus Christ shed through the cross so that we could have his words available to us. Here's my point. Jesus said that his words will by no means pass away. So we need to know what his words have to say. We need to be familiar with the red letters. And so there are people far smarter than myself that have taken all those red letters, taken all those words of Jesus, and they've broken them down categorically to kind of evaluate what is it that Jesus talked the most about. And the number one subject far and away is the kingdom of heaven. That's the thing Jesus talked about the most. However, within the subject of the kingdom of heaven, it's believed that Jesus had three more main subjects. One of those is relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Second subject Jesus talked a ton about was finances. Third subject is end times. When you get to end times, it's about heaven, it's about hell, it's about prophetic utterance to what the end will look like, it's about his second coming. So a lot within that third one. What you may have noticed in the Red Letters series is that we spent some time talking about relationships with God and others. We spent a Sunday talking about finances. Today we're going to talk about end times. Now, what I've looked at as I've been preparing for this last message in this series is my own pastoral ministry. And I just kind of was contemplating and thinking through some stuff. And I thought, well, you know, Jesus chose these three subjects. I've been in pastoral ministry for 23 years. I've been in full-time ministry for 25 years. And I look back over the course of that and I think about when I've had a chance to sit down and have coffee with somebody, have lunch or dinner with somebody, even hang out in a gathering area, talk to somebody. The questions I get the most often are about these three subjects. People want to know about relationships. How do I parent my kids? How do I make my marriage healthy? How can I enhance my relationship with God? Other times it's about finances. What is this whole thing called tithing? And how is it that God really expects us to be generous? And I'm in debt. How am I supposed to manage my finances to handle all that? Other times it's about end times. And honestly, I'm getting more questions about end times right now than anything else. It seems like that people are really curious and they have a lot of questions and they're trying to make sense of everything that's going on in the world. What I want you to know is that Jesus had a ton to say about that subject. We're not going to be able to unpack all of it this morning, but I am going to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 is the most famous section of text, the most famous section of red letters in your Bible when it comes to Jesus speaking about end times. One of the ways that Jesus describes end times is in Matthew 24 verse 12, and he says this, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." One translation says it this way, "The love of many will wax cold." You think about a candle, you think about it being lit, and then you blow out the candle, and what happens is it takes some time before that wax hardens again. That's the analogy that Jesus is drawing. He's saying that as time comes to an end, people who were once in love with God, who once had a great relationship with Jesus, that relationship's gonna grow cold. Unfortunately, it's gonna be something that some people probably won't even notice because it's going to take place like a candle's wax growing hard. That you'll just look up one day and you'll realize, oh no, I've become lukewarm. I'm not as on fire for God as I used to be. It's almost like that this world is just going to try to lull followers of Jesus to sleep. The Apostle Paul spoke about this and he said, it'll be like a great falling away. When you think about a falling away, Simon Peter said it this way, "It is better to have never known the way than to have departed from it." It's interesting terminology because in the early days, those who followed Jesus were not called Christians. They were called followers of the way. And so when you think about Jesus, he exemplified this way. He talked about it in John 16. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so here's the deal. Right now is not the time to be falling away. Jesus said it like this. He said, I'm going to create a way. And he described it as, he said, it's going to be narrow. And so the world's going to try to make it broad and try to get you to slip and slide away from the way. But if you will stay on the narrow path and keep following Jesus, you're going to discover that you're going to be able to navigate whatever these end times try to throw at you. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at Matthew 24. And I want to give you kind of this disclaimer up front. Jesus is not giving us every detail about end times, but he is preparing us for what the future holds. So we're not going to get every detail, but we are going to get some preparation for what the future holds. Now, when we dive into Matthew 24, this is one of these sections of text that I'd highly recommend that you personally spend time with. Like, I believe in reading the Bible front to back, and that's something you should do every year. At least read the New Testament through every year, but find you a section of text that you can meditate on repetitively until you get it, until you understand it better. And Matthew 24 is like one of those passages of text where you need to set aside time, not just for quantity of word, but quality of word so you get it. Let's read 8 verses, Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things around the temple? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon the other that shall not be thrown down. So let's get the picture. Jesus is standing in a temple 2,000 years ago. And then he gives a prophetic word to his disciples. And he says, all this you see in this temple, it's going to be destroyed. That happened. It was later destroyed. What you're going to then see, you pick up other things that Jesus has to say about the end times, and he tells them that temple will eventually be rebuilt, and he tells them when they see that temple being rebuilt to know that the end is almost at hand. So what we know is that no man will know the day or the hour when Jesus is going to return. But we can know the times and we can know the seasons because of these mile markers that Jesus gives us in the journey. So Jesus is standing in the temple and he tells them it's going to be torn down. Later on, he tells them it's going to be built back. When it gets built back, that's when you know that trouble is on the horizon. So let's read further. Let's read verse 3. And now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of the coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, and they will say, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and there will be pestilences and there will be earthquakes in a lot of different places, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. Jesus says it's going to be like the earth is going to have birth pains, and these birth pains would be earthquakes and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars, and it's going to be the earth's way of letting you know that Jesus is about to return. Now you think about what you see in your social media feed. You think about what you see in the news headlines. It's wars and rumors of wars. It's kings rising against kings. It's famines and it's pestilences and it's earthquakes. Jesus goes on and he tells us, okay, now when you see that, know that it's there's birth pains happening. But then he divides Matthew 24 into sections, into subheadings, if you will. And the next thing he talks about is there's going to actually be a time of persecution for those who follow him. And this is the way it's described in verse 9. And they will deliver you up to persecution, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up, and they will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, this is when the love of many starts to grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So what Jesus is saying is there's going to be a time in the earth where legitimate persecution is going to happen to the point that if you publicly follow him, people will not only hate you, but they may even threaten your life. And so in the American church, that's almost incomprehensible to us because we get mad if it's too loud, it's too hot, it's too cold, or we didn't get the parking place that we wanted, and we call it persecution. Somebody says something bad about us on Facebook or sends us a mean text, and we think we're being persecuted. That is not persecution. In the Sudan, when they represent Jesus Christ, they are at risk of having their hands cut off because of their profession of faith. Recently, I was preaching in an urban area. I was a part of a lineup of speakers. Another night, a guy was speaking. This lady came forward. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. She was actually a college student. She was so moved. She was weeping. She was shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. She said, I need to be baptized now. And as we began to talk to her, what we realized that she was actually from a home of Buddhists. And she realized that if she went public with her faith, her family would disown her because she was professing Jesus Christ. That's persecution. And so I think sometimes we're almost disillusioned to not even being properly prepared for what the enemy may be going to bring at us. So what do you do when it does start to happen and those kind of things do start to unfold? Well, Jesus told us to watch and pray. So you're watching and you're seeing these things and you're praying about it, but you also got to work. And that's what verse 14 says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Tell somebody, watch and work. Watch and work. So when you see persecution intensifying, it is not time to let off the acceleration in your faith in Jesus Christ and your sharing in the gospel. It is time to be more bold with it than you've ever been before. As Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. What I'm concerned about is if we can't witness for God now, I'm gonna move on. Second thing that Jesus talked about categorically in Matthew 24 is a time of tribulation. And what he basically lays out is if you think the birth pains are bad, and if you think the persecution is difficult, the tribulation takes it all to another level. Here's the way that it's described by Jesus in Matthew 24. He says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time. No, nor ever shall be. And this will be so difficult that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the book of Revelation, which is also a lot of red letters, talks about a 7-year tribulation period. The book of Daniel also talks about it. The way that this tribulation period will unfold is there will be a man who the Bible identifies as the Antichrist. He will rise to power. He will be so seductive in his charm that he will develop a one-world government. He will develop a one-world economy. And he will develop a one-world religion. And people will follow him from all over the world. However, he will also put in a mark that you have to have on your head and on your hand. We don't know exactly what that is or what it might be. But it's not hard to imagine that it will be something that could be digitally scanned. The Bible associates it with 666. It's highly unlikely that you're going to be stamped with 666. Six is the number of man. Many scholars believe that it will be three numbers, three types of numbers. Just throwing things out here. I'm not saying it's what it is, but say it's your social security number, your driver's license number, and your bank account number. Only God knows, but it could be three types of numbers that you will have to have in order to do business with, but in order to get those specific marks that can be scanned or can be identified, the Bible says you will have to deny Jesus Christ. And that is where you then take the Antichrist into lordship over your life as opposed to Jesus Christ. Even with things that we've seen in these last days with pandemics and the ways that regulations and things were put in, it is not hard to contemplate how the enemy might try to cause some of this stuff to unfold. And so what will eventually happen is this Antichrist will be a part of having the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said it's going to be torn down. Well, it's also going to be rebuilt. And the way that Jesus breaks this down in Matthew 24, 30, 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it during this tribulation time. For false Christ, false prophets will rise and they will show you great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But see, I have told you beforehand. So Jesus is saying, I'm warning you. I'm telling you what this is going to look like. And in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So here's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that Antichrist, that man that's going to rise to world power. The temple will be rebuilt, and he, like an abomination of desolation, will walk into that temple. And during the dedication ceremony, he will announce that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. And at that point, people are either going to begin to cry aloud and say, this is crazy, or they're going to go all in trying to worship this guy. That's the way it will unfold. Now, what Jesus also goes on to say is that there's not just a time of persecution and a time of tribulation, but there's also a time of expectation. And that's revealed in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. Can somebody tell me we read the back of the book and discover that we win? I don't care what hell's throwing at you now or what hell will throw at you later. He is seated on the throne, and he is more than in charge. And Hollywood tries to present this Jesus that's got long flowing locks of hair that's being led like a lamb to the slaughter at a cross. That did happen, and some of that is accurate. But at this point, Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Revelation 19 says he's got eyes like fire. He's got a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. He's got a vesture that's dipped in blood, and ain't nobody playing with him. And the point is this, that you are serving a resurrected Lord. And I get it, when persecution comes, and heaven forbid that we would have to encounter tribulation, it would be so easy to get scared and become worrisome and think about what's going to happen to me now. I can tell you this, if you go or you stay, you are a winner either way. Because if God be for you, who or what can be against you? And so when I think about trying to process this, like something I think is probably worth considering is this concept that Jesus, he's telling us what this is going to look like. And I say this just by God's grace. I've read the book of Revelation over 100 times. I've spent hours and hours and hours studying eschatology, which is just a big word for end time prophecy. And in all of that, I'm still not exactly sure what this looks like. I want to believe that there's a time of persecution, and then there's a rapture where Jesus calls his church home, and then the tribulation unfolds, and then there's the battle of Armageddon, and there's an official second coming where Jesus comes and sets his foot on the earth and says, I'm here to take over. That's what I hope for. I'd say you're with me in that, because you probably don't want to go through the tribulation if you were still alive at that time, and it seems like we're living in a very uncertain time. All I know is this, first load, I'm out of here. Do we need to just get up and have a rapture drill and see if gravity's losing its hold? First load, I'm out of here. I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't intend to fall away from the way. I want to be in the way of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Following in the way. Now, when Jesus tries to describe all of this before his second coming in Matthew 24, 22, he says, what you need to know is that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be able to survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Why is it important to know that? Because you need to see verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. That is a big verse. I want them to leave it on the screen for a second. Let it sink in. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So there's controversy scripturally over how long a generation is. Some say 30 to 40 years. Some say 70 to 80 years. What Jesus is saying is once this thing starts, the generation that sees it start will not pass away until he comes. That's heavy. Because if those days are these days, then there is at least one present generation in this room today that would not pass away before the coming of the Lord. Now, only God knows the full interpretation of that, but I will say this. When you think about a generation that would not pass away before these things take place, maybe we need to talk about for a moment if we're really living in those days. What I'd like to do is I'd like you to understand this one final thing before I move into this next part. End times equal one generation. When you talk about end times, it's not thousands of years, it's not hundreds of years, it's one generation. When you read about end times in Scripture, all of that's going to happen within one generation. So let's look at two significant developments in regards to current events. First one is this, the literal manifestation of Hamas. The literal manifestation of Hamas. The Bible says, according to the words of Jesus, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Did you know that when you read Genesis 6 about the story of Noah, that what it actually says is that God destroyed the earth because there was a violent spirit in the earth? Here's where it gets intriguing. In the Hebrew, the word for violent is Hamas. And almost any time in the Old Testament that you see the word violent, it is interchangeable with the Hebrew word Hamas. Why that's important is because in the Hebrew language, Hamas means violent, while in the Arabic language, they have interpreted it as zeal. And right now, Hamas is all over your news. That there is literally a people group that have aligned themselves under the ideology of Hamas. And God said, when I destroyed the earth with a flood for the first time, it was because there was a spirit of Hamas on the earth. It gets even more intriguing. You go to Abraham. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. He had a wife named Sarah. God told him, you're supposed to have a son. That son was to be Isaac. He was to become the father of that nation. He was old. He couldn't have the boy. He gets impatient. Him and his wife come into agreement. Let's bring in a handmaiden. Her name is Hagar. She'll give you a son. He does that. She gives him a baby. His name is Ishmael. But here, when you backtrack it, Sarah starts to say, once Hagar comes into her home, she struggles because she has a Hamas spirit, a violent spirit. And Sarah's eventually like, I can't deal with this. Like, we got to get rid of this. Get her out of here. They kick her out. She takes her boy Ishmael with her. And a few verses later, it literally says that he has come under a wild and violent Hamas spirit. So Abraham had in his house, eventually Isaac and Ishmael, one birthed by the Holy Spirit and the other birthed by the spirit of Hamas. Why is that intriguing? Because Ishmael is the father of Islam. And what you see happening in the Middle East right now is a direct repercussion of Abraham thinking it wasn't a big deal to bring the spirit of Hamas into his house. And today, the wars that are taking place and the rumors of wars, when Hamas and Palestine is warring against the Jews and Israel, it is Isaac and Ishmael's descendants still going at one another. And God said, as it was in the days of Noah, I destroyed the earth for the spirit of Hamas. So that same spirit now, thousands of years later, is raising its head. So are we living in those days? The second current event development that I think cannot be ignored is the implementation of AI, artificial intelligence. I believe, and I've seen many other scholars speak to this subject and the subject in times, that it is the most significant invention in the history of the world when it comes to fulfilling biblical prophecy. That verse, Matthew 24, unless the days were shortened, they couldn't survive it. Those days, unless they were shortened, they couldn't survive it. I used to think it meant nuclear holocaust. I no longer think that. I think it means artificial intelligence. Stephen Hawking, who's considered to be a great scientific mind, said AI will destroy the earth. You remember that old movie Terminator, and when Skynet became self-aware, that's when everything went haywire. They now say that AI has an element of self-awareness built into it. There is an on-record news article conversation between Elon Musk and Larry Page. Larry Page is the CEO of Google, or he was. Elon Musk, obviously one of those great minds in regards to science. They were at each other. Elon was at Larry Page's house. Elon is on record as saying that Larry admits that he desired to build AI to become a digital god. Elon says back to him, we must build in safeguards for humanity. There must be things that we do to in some way stop this from being able to harm people. And Larry Page refused, and it brought tension to their relationship that it has actually never recovered from. Why is it such a big deal? Because in the Tower of Babel, the beginning of the book of Genesis, they were trying to build a tower to heaven, and they all spoke one language. And God said that if he had not intervened and disrupted their language, they would have succeeded. AI, for the first time in the history of the world, allows every single human being to speak the same language instantly, and it will only become more prolific. Now they say by 2030 that there will be artificial intelligence technology that will be built into human beings in such a way to where that there will be transhumans, humans that are hybrids. Now, why is the world so infatuated with the subject of trans? The reason that the enemy has gotten so, people so fixated on gender identity is because he intends to roll them right into a hybrid ideology to where that it's suddenly not a big deal to have something in your head that must be scanned or something in your hand that must be hooked to the cloud, because the enemy fully intends to take you into a place where he steals, he kills, and he destroys. So the question then becomes, well, will the Antichrist be AI or be artificial intelligence? I don't think so. I think he will be a man, because the Bible says it will be a man, but he probably will in some way be empowered by AI. And that's one of the reasons he's going to appear to be so brilliant and so far ahead of everybody else. And so when you see all this like happening, and you think about the misinformation that's already in the world, and then you think about how that AI is only going to expedite that further and further. Right now, AI is having what they call hallucinations, to where that you put something into AI, and it doesn't know the answer, and it makes something up, and it presents it to you like it's the truth. And they call that hallucinations. Well, what happens when those hallucinations are actually programmed by woke ideology that is contrary to the Word of God, and you have a generation that is then raised under the tutelage of machine rather than man? And so it's a significant development. And meanwhile, we just all kind of sit back, just taking it in. And I wonder at what point we will be awakened from our slumber. And we will arise like an exceedingly great army, not in a spirit of fear, but in power and in love and in a sound mind, for the power of God that has been imparted to us. So I say all this to you, not so you can be afraid or be scared, or if you ever get persecuted, that you would wilt. But instead, I say it to bring you to the culmination of what Jesus would say to you. In John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, watch this, and the way, you know. Punch somebody and tell them the way. The way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. That's how you're going to get there. You're going to put your feet in motion behind Jesus Christ, and you're going to follow him straight to the promised land. And when you don't see him showing up in the time you'd like to, understand it's because he's preparing something for you. And gravity will lose its hold because there are mansions that are being prepared. But above all that, you will have an eternity to spend in the manifest presence of God. And when you've been there 10,000 years, you will have only just begun. I wish somebody would praise God instead of letting your heart be troubled, instead of worrying and fretting and living in fear. Praise God. And so this morning, my encouragement to you is to follow the way. If you have slipped from the way, it's time to get back on the path that follows Jesus. If you've never walked in the way of Jesus, like Jesus is rattling all these alarm bells from his prophecies of, look, those days might be these days. And while there's still time on the clock, why would you not make the decision to follow him? And so that's what I want to pray with you about. I want to ask you just to bow your heads, close your eyes. They'll play some music and we're going to pray. To be a part of the way that leads to eternal life, all you got to do is ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Look at his cross, see his sacrifice, see him taking the wrath of his Father's wrath towards sin, and how that he would be willing to step into your place and say, I'll die so they won't have to. So that his blood could become an eraser to the record books of heaven for your sin, my sin. Ask him to use the eraser of his blood on your sin. Ask him to be your Savior. And then believe in your heart that he'll do it. Believe. And then confess to anybody and everybody without hesitation that you're a believer, that Jesus is your Lord, that he's directing your path. It doesn't matter what anybody says or what anybody thinks. You would admit, I'm all in for Jesus, and that settles it. So maybe even right now, you just feel like you should lift your hand and just say, Jesus, I need to get right with the Lord. Jesus, I need you. I often think of these moments like somebody that's drowning in water and they're trying to get a lifeguard's attention. Well, Jesus is the ultimate lifeguard, and it's your moment just to lift your hand and say, Jesus, right here's a heart that needs rescuing. Here's a life that needs rescuing. Jesus, I've slipped from the ways of your word. Jesus, I've never really ever truly followed you in your word. Jesus, right now, grab me and rescue me. Somebody else, you've been living in a backslidden state. The enemy convinced you to fall away. And today you're burdened by that. That bothers you. I believe that's the Holy Spirit putting conviction on your life to help you realize that you don't have to leave this building the way you walked in. That you can leave with a peace that passes understanding, a joy that's unspeakable. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the opportunity to be born again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.